It's good to see you all here once again this evening to study a portion of God's Word and sing songs of praise to Him and edification one to another. It's always good to be with you. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis, the third chapter, we'll begin there in a few seconds. Genesis chapter 3. We'll be looking tonight at a few different examples in Scripture toward the beginning of our lesson of individuals who sinned against God, and knowing their sin and understanding how terrible their sin was, tried to hide it from God and failed to do so. And we recognize the world has this mindset that they can hide their sin from God. And there are various reasons we might be able to give that obviously are not good reasons in order to hide your sin from God, or why you think you might can hide your sin from God. And we'll look at a few this evening. And what we really should do, rather than hiding our sin from God, we should give ourselves to Him and confess our sins and repent of those things and give ourselves to the one that will be able to forgive those sins, the one that has the remedy for this problem of sin. In Genesis, the third chapter, we see at the beginning of time, there has been an attempt to hide sin from God. In the first verse, we see that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Here's the first problem that Eve runs into is heeding advice from the devil, the one who is out to get every single one of us, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And we recognize the danger of yielding to that temptation and yielding to that the words of the devil and the temptation that he gives. We recognize in verse 6 that the woman saw that the tree was good for food and she heeded the devil's temptation and she sinned by eating of that fruit of the tree. In verse 7, both her and her husband had their eyes open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, in verse 8. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now we know here, as they see or hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, that there was some form of God with them, and they recognized that. And maybe this is the reason they thought they could hide from God. And so we see them do so. But in verse 9, we see that their attempt to hide their sin from God and hide from God themselves failed. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree with which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And kind of strikes me a little bit funny here that Adam and Eve saw they were naked. And this was a result of disobeying a direct command from the Lord. The first positive command he gives is to not eat of this tree. That's pretty much it. You can eat of any other tree. You can eat of all the other fruit in the garden. This is for you, and I've created it for you, and it's a blessing to you. But this one tree do not eat of. And as a result of eating of that tree, they were seen as naked. And so they made these coverings for themselves. Right away, that attempt to hide their nakedness, to hide that sin that they had committed, already exposes that first sin that they had committed, of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And to add on top of it, they thought they could hide from the one who is omnipresent, as we'll look at later on in the lesson. We recognize here and we learn a lesson that we cannot hide sin from God, and we should not think that we can. Even better example, in my opinion, is in 2 Samuel, the 11th and 12th chapter. If you want to turn over there, we certainly won't read this entire account, it being fairly lengthy. We know the account of David and Bathsheba. how the Israelites or those individuals were out fighting and David stayed there in Jerusalem. And in verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Here we have the recognition of consequences of sin. Obviously, there's that consequence of death with sin. The wages of sin is death. And with that, we die spiritually and we are separated from God. It is our iniquities that separate us from God, not Him that separates Himself from us. And we recognize also some physical consequences that fall into place with regard to some sins. And these are things that even if we repent of sins, will linger in our lives, as we see later on that David has this son and he is to die for what he has done. But we see the sin committed. And beginning in verse 6 and going down through the next several verses, through verse 26, we see him futilely try to hide his sin. In an attempt that is sure to fail, that we know does fail, first he tells Uriah to go down to his house in an attempt for him to be with his wife. And maybe it will seem that this baby is from Uriah and not David. And this is obviously a failing attempt. And so he makes him drunk and tries to get him to go down to his house the same way. And when that does not fail, this leads to even another sin. As we are told by those older and wiser than us, that lies add up and they build up on top of each other. And the sin and trying to hide sin is the same way. It has the same effect. In order to hide sin, oftentimes you have to sin again. And then you may have to hide that sin. And it is obviously a failing attempt. He told them to send Uriah to the forefront of the battle in the heat of the battle. And he was killed there in the heat of the battle. But it is interesting to note in verse 27, after all of this happened, that we see that the Bathsheba mourned over her husband's loss. But we notice there the last sentence of that chapter in chapter 11, that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And what we get from that is an implication that God saw everything. From the time that he saw Bathsheba on the roof and beheld her to be something beautiful and inquired for her, before he really even committed that sin of fornication, God knew everything that was not only happening in David's life, but that was going on in his thoughts and his head. If we cannot hide our thoughts from God and our intentions from God, then we certainly cannot hide the sin itself. What had happened displeased the Lord. And because of this, he sent Nathan to David in verse 1 of chapter 12. Nathan goes on to tell him this parable. And it is a parable that is in light of what has happened in David's life. David hears this parable in verse 5. "And his anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold the land because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" And we see Nathan said to David, the verse we all know, that you are the man. That you have done these things, that this parable exposed your own sin, and you called upon yourself and exposed your own sin with regard to this. And so we know of the verse that our sin will find us out. And here's a great example of this. David trying to hide his sin and trying to hide his sin, and Nathan didn't even have to come out initially and say, "You have done this, this, and this. God knows, and so repent of this." He told him a parable. Nothing inherently to do with what David had done, but a story that was similar in nature. And David exposed his own sin that he had been trying to hide this entire time. But we recognize the good part of this story as well. Later on, as David recognizes what he has done, He says that he had had repented of his sin. In verse 13, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord," and does what he should have done initially. "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Here we have a man after God's own heart who fell short at a time in his life of temptation, something that is inevitable that is going to come, and he yielded to that temptation and sinned. And instead of confessing his sins, humbling himself, and swallowing his pride, he tried to hide it and failed in doing so. We see another account in Acts the 5th chapter, and this is the last one I want to look at with regard to examples of individuals trying to hide their sin. In Acts the 5th chapter in this New Testament, we see individuals try to hide their sin as well. Just to set the context in chapter 4 and in verse 32, we see that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And so those individuals that possessed this land sold this land in order to give to those needy saints. And individuals were doing this because they were of one accord, of one mind. They were brothers and sisters in Christ now, and they had these things in common. Beginning in chapter 5 and verse 1, we see two individuals here who knowingly sinned and kept back those things and hid it from the Holy Spirit failingly. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Here, obviously, by inspiration, Peter was made aware of what they had done. But the Holy Spirit and God, they had known exactly what Ananias and Sapphira had done. The sin was never without doubt to God. God always knows. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And now we have an even more futile account of trying to hide their sin with his wife. The young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. For all she knows, her husband is good and well, and he's already got past this little milestone in their life of trying to hide sin. Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." There again is another sin to cover up their previous and initial sin. Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Notice in verse 11, something that we should heed as well, that great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. God is not messing around with his commands and his expectations with his children. And he does not want us to hide our sin, but to confess it and to bring it to him so he can fix things, so that we can be right in his sight. We should fear just as those individuals feared experiencing this. There are multiple examples in the Bible that we could go to about individuals doing wrong and trying to cover it up one way or another, or at least dealing with their sin in ways that is not suggested by Scripture and by God, that is not acknowledged as some way that is good to deal with sin. But why might people think of this? Why might people fall into this concept that we can hide sin from our Creator, the one who knows all things, the one who made all things, the one who is everywhere, omnipresent as he is in his nature? The first thing that people might think of that may give them a reason for thinking they can hide their sins is that they think God is like a man. If you want to turn to the 50th Psalm, Psalm 50, we'll begin there in verse 16 here in a second. Really, when it comes down to this, this is the first that covers generally all these ideas that might be conceived in the minds of men as to thinking they can hide their sin from God. It's ultimately because as physical creatures do not see and comprehend all of these things that God is. His eternity is something that is almost near impossible for us to comprehend. We have to have faith and know that it is there and understand the concept of eternity, but when we think about it, we cannot fully comprehend eternity. We cannot fully comprehend that God knows everything, that God is everywhere at all times, and that He can do anything. No purpose is withheld from Him. And it's all because we ourselves as men have limits, but we cannot limit God in His way of thinking and His way of doing and His power, and certainly not in His dealing with sin. Here, God is being talked about by the psalmist as a righteous judge, and that He will not forget the faithful, that He will judge them accordingly to their deeds and render unto them what they deserve and what they worked for in their lives, whether good or bad, as well as the unfaithful. Beginning in verse 16, to the wicked, God says, "What right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him, and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give up your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silent." Notice here. "You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." In other words, He is going to deal with sin how sin needs to be dealt with. If you choose to sin, if you choose to do these things, and on top of that, choose to hide your sin in the context of this evening's lesson, God will deal with that sin in a manner that is just, that is righteous, that is fair. He's not going to forget about the faithful, but He's not going to forget about the unfaithful. Those individuals in the book of 2 Peter, in the epistle of 2 Peter, that talked about God forgetting about His promise, that His long-suffering is not salvation, rather it is because He's not going to follow up on His promise. So let's do whatever it is that we please. God is going to fulfill His promise. God is going to render unto those who sin according to their deeds. And it won't be pretty. God is not like a man. He is not like us. He does not think like us. And we must recognize that. With that, they fail to remember that God is all-knowing. This is one of those things that we cannot fully comprehend ourselves. If you want to turn to the 94th Psalm, 94th Psalm will illustrate this here, that individuals fail to remember that God is all-knowing. Beginning in verse 1 of the 94th Psalm, the psalmist writes, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the works of their iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, 'The Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand.' Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." The Lord knows. If the Lord created us and we have the ability to see, we have the ability to know, we have the ability to hear, why would He be limited by any other way? The Lord will know when we sin. He will know when we try to hide our sin. reminds us of the verse in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 13. After talking about the Word of God as it is a living and powerful, sharp, two-edged sword that is going to pierce the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is going to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, that there is no creature, in verse 13, hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of whom we must give account. And we think about that in our failing attempts to hide our sin, whether it be for an extended period of time or for a very short period of time. With regard to those individuals as Adam and Eve and David and Ananias and Sapphira, that they failed to mention or failed to remember that God is all-knowing. It doesn't matter if they succeeded in hiding their sin from men, because a lot of times people do succeed in doing that. But you will not hide your sin. You will not fulfill that try to hide your sin from the one who it matters most. The one who will take away that sin. The one that will make everything okay. In the 139th Psalm, we see this like nature with God. In verse 7 of Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." We cannot hide from God, and we certainly cannot hide our sins from Him. He is omniscient, meaning He knows everything. All things are not hidden from Him. He has no limitations in knowledge, whether it be the history of our people or those things which we did yesterday and those things that we try to hide from Him. A lot of times people might think that God might forget about their sins. He'll just disregard them and forget about these things. In the 10th Psalm, we notice that this is not so. In the 10th Psalm, and beginning in verse 11, and speaking of the wicked, speaking of the wicked individual, the wicked has said in his heart, "God has forgotten and he hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble." Why did the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, "You will not require an account." That's what individuals think. That's what those individuals in the second epistle of Peter thought. The Lord is not going to come again. He is not going to fulfill His promise, not only of eternal life to you, but of eternal damnation to us. And therefore, He's going to forget about our sin. We don't have to worry about these things. God is not as petty as you see Him to be. And that's how individuals view God, that He is nitpicking and stuff. And God could not possibly be like that. He can't possibly remember every single thing. And that's limiting God and His ability, just like those who limit Him in His ability to know all things. In the 147th Psalm, in verse 5, the psalmist says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." He is not limited in His understanding. In His knowledge, He will never forget. The Lord lifts up the humble, but He casts the wicked down to the ground. When we think about those who are righteous and those who are wicked, it is according to a standard. You are considered righteous if you are heeding the standard and adhering to it. You are considered wicked if you sin, and sin is transgression against that standard. And so God must remember sins. God must know your sins and your righteous deeds and the things you're doing and the path you're walking in life, whether it is in the light or in the darkness. He will not forget. And some people think that God will change His mind about sin. If you want to turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, Hebrews chapter 13, we'll look at there in a second in verse 8 and 9. This is something that we see in the world over with regard to religion. Those who claim to be Christians, but there are different sects of denominations. And we are going to do it how we want to do it. God really doesn't care. This was back in the first century, and now it is the 21st century, and we need to conform our worship and our way of living to the society we live in now. Because God's going to change his mind about all those things. In fact, he already has. He doesn't work the same way as he did in the Old Testament, so we must not have the same thought about sin. And so God has changed his mind about how we carry about worship. Nadab and Abihu offered up profane fire, and they were killed there on the spot. Ananias and Sapphira hid their sin and tried to lie to the Holy Spirit, and they died there on the spot. Just because God does not strike us dead physically does not mean he doesn't remember our sin and that he has changed his mind about sin. Individuals I've discussed spiritual things with, namely in high school with some of the charismatic individuals there that go to the Assembly of God, they have brought this verse up to me time and again with regard to instrumental music and worship and various other things. They quote this verse that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Meaning, if they used music back in the Old Testament, we can use it now. If they did this back in the Old Testament, we can do it now. But notice the very next verse following. He says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines." Paul talked about a gospel that he preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if anyone came and taught a different gospel, whether it be some form of doctrine with regard to worship or some understanding of a prohibition of a sin, that this is sin, you shall not do this. If someone comes and changes that, do not accept this. It's not another gospel. It's not another good news. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is immoral in the beginning of time, what was seen as sinful in the beginning of time, is seen as sinful now. God is not going to change his mind with regard to any kind of sin, and certainly not with regard to how he will deal with us and the deeds that we have done in the flesh. The doctrine is the same as it was in the first century. The worship should be the same as it was in the first century, and we should do the same as those did in the first century with regard to our sin. We must confess those sins, and so we have to repent of them. In Acts the 17th chapter, in verse 30, Paul said, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked," talking to those men of Athens about the idols, "but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Not to hide sin, not to put it on the back burner and deal with it later, not to close it in the closet like a little kid cleaning his room. Instead of putting these things up, "I'm going to shove them in the closet and mom will never know." We can't look at God like this. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He has encouraged us and commanded us to confess our sin. In James the 5th chapter in verse 16, we recognize a benefit of confessing our sin. He says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." How are we going to be healed? How are we going to be forgiven of our sins if we try to hide it? If we try to put it in the back burner and we don't want to deal with it at this time? The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We are struggling and we are going through our lives and trying to endure through temptations and struggles. We need to let each other know in order to pray for each other. We have to be able to do that, and we have to come to that relationship with one another so that we may be healed. It is an aid that is given us by God. 1 John, the first chapter, and in verse 9, tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If this is how we are forgiven of our sins, why would we not do it? Why would we do the exact opposite? When individuals try to hide their sin, when David tried to hide his sin, when Adam and Eve hid themselves from God, it was because they knew they did something wrong. It hurt their conscience. It pricked their hearts. But instead of doing what they needed to do, instead of doing what was best for them and commendable in the sight of God, they did the complete opposite. And how many times do we do that in our lives? We damage ourselves because we can't look to the positive nature of confessing our sins to God so that he can forgive us. In Psalm the 32nd chapter, or the 32nd Psalm in verse 5, we see David had this understanding. Initially, he tried to hide his sin, but when he understood his failure and his depravity in doing so, he confessed his sins. Psalm 32 and verse 5, he says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And notice what happened because of it. and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's something we have to do in order for God to be able to forgive us. In the 51st Psalm, in Psalm 51, we see this Psalm of David almost likely following his sin with Bathsheba. We don't really exactly know, but we do there in the beginning. In this following the sin of Bathsheba in Psalm 51, we recognize his confessing his sin and the importance there. And we notice his attitude with regard to this repentance. He says in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He didn't try to hide his sin after the fact, and he recognized the need to confess his sin. And that chapter in 1 John, and beginning in verse 7, says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we must come to that point of confessing that sin. And repentance is necessary as well. In the midst of all this, one of the biggest reasons individuals try to hide their sins instead of rather confessing them is pride. We can't be seen as someone who has failed. We can't be seen as someone who is imperfect in the sight of God and men. And we just can't swallow our pride to the point of recognizing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us is perfect. In James, the 4th chapter in verse 8, James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Including in that is confessing instead of hiding sin. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's something we have to do. When we sin, we have to recognize it for what it is. It's done, it's been passed, it doesn't make it any better, but we need to recognize that the only thing we can do after that is confess it. Fess up to your sin and your transgression and to your falling short and swallow that pride and recognize that God is the only one that can fix that problem. And confess your sin to him and repent of it. If you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is something that you have to do this evening. On the day of Pentecost, when they heard these things that Peter was saying, they asked, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's something that is incumbent upon you personally to do. Why would you hide your sin and put this on the back burner and put it off for another night when the Lord is coming quickly? And he will render unto each according to his deeds, eternal life to those who have obeyed him, and eternal punishment to those who have failed him, and to those who have hidden their sins, as opposed to confessing it to them. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, the invitation is extended to you as we stand and sing this song of invitation.